I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Once you arrive at 1 Samuel 28, find verse number 16. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse number 16. Once you find verse number 16, I'd like for you to stand with me. We'll stand out of respect to the Word of God. And we're going to read. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse number 16. This morning, I announced the title of this evening's sermon. It's called, Tomorrow Thou Shalt Be With Me. Tomorrow Thou Shalt Be With Me. 1 Samuel chapter 28, starting with verse number 16, the Bible says this. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. In a moment, I'm going to talk to you. Verse number 19, it uses the words, Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. That is the text and the words from which the title of the sermon comes. I'll tell you a little bit about the history or the background of what took place, and then we'll challenge our hearts tonight with some things about it. Let me pray for us. Father, bless us tonight. We certainly need your intervention in the service. God, my personality is not enough, but thy precious Holy Spirit can make all the difference in the world. Oh, we're glad to be here. We're glad to have this meeting. I'm glad our guests are here. I'm glad our regular people are here. But Father, I'm most glad that you're here. We want you pleased most. This isn't our church, it's yours. This isn't our book, it's yours. This is not my truth, it's yours. So God, tonight, take the truth that's going to be presented. And God, anoint my voice with thy Holy Spirit, but not only that, might we perceive, might we hear in thy Spirit. Bless us with thy presence, please. Minimize the interruptions, maximize the attention. And might we leave here tonight knowing we've been in church. Bless us now, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. I'll tell you the story. Saul was the king, but Saul's kingdom and Saul's leadership had deteriorated, and it was so bad that Saul, who at one time was a godly man, he had deteriorated to the point where he needed some advice, and instead of getting advice the right way, he got a fortune teller. And he asked a fortune teller about his future. Well, that fortune teller came to him. And it seemed to Saul that that fortune teller was in the likeness of Samuel, the man of God that had been a part of the kingdom of Saul previously. And Saul was told that night by that Samuel, he said, Samuel, because of the way you behaved, you are going to lose your kingdom. And Samuel, because of the way you behaved, David is going to take over your kingdom. And then he said this to Saul. He said, Thou and thy sons will be with me tomorrow. Now, you understand Samuel had passed away and had already gone to heaven. And this was God using Samuel, the prophet, to say to Saul, this is your last 24 hours on earth. That's a rough thing to think about. The sermon is called, Tomorrow Thou Shalt Be With Me. I did a little research and found that somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 people pass away every day. With that in mind, every 7 seconds, somebody passes in to eternity. Boy, that's scary. Now, obviously, you hope it's not you. I hope it's not me. You say, well, Pastor, don't you want to go to heaven? Yes, but not on the next busload. I'm not in a hurry to get to heaven. I have some things I want to accomplish, but every 7 seconds, somebody passes away. And God's man, Samuel, tells Saul, he said, you, by this time tomorrow, you are going to pass away. You're going to be dead. I wonder what it would be like to be told 24 hours from this moment, you're going to face eternity. I was called to preach when I was a 16-year-old boy. And I'll never forget, one day my pastor had talked to me. He said, Jeff, there's a man that came to visit our church on Sunday. And that man had wrecked his motorcycle, and they had taken him to a hospital. And the pastor said, Jeff, I want you to go, and I want you to make the hospital call with me, and we're going to see this man that had wrecked his motorcycle. The man, he was going 60 miles an hour, no helmet on, no special clothing on. A car pulled out in front of him, and he rolled his bike, and he slid somewhere between 60 and 100 yards on the pavement. Boy, when we got to the hospital, I'd never seen anything like it before. Basically, when the man was sliding and tumbling, the pavement worked a little bit like a carrot peeler, and it just peeled his skin off of his body. They had tubes in him, and it was just, it was terrible. They were pumping fluids from infection and seepage off of his body. He'd go to take a breath, and his body would raise up off of that hospital bed. Now, understand, I was a 16-year-old preacher boy. I'd been called to preach. I think the preacher took me there because, number one, he needed a visitation partner, but number two, he was trying to teach me how to visit at the hospital. But I've got to tell you something. It was almost a horrific sight. I could hardly stand to look at the man. The man had been at church on Sunday, wrecked his motorcycle somewhere in the day, and on Monday we were visiting him in intensive care, and it was said that they did not expect him to live much longer. That man had heard the gospel on Sunday because my preacher always told people about Jesus. Never went through a service without giving the invitation if somebody needed to be saved to get saved. But the man did not get saved. Pastor told me, he said, to my knowledge, this man is not born again. Well, the man could not talk. His body was swollen and it was a mess. And I'm not trying to gross you out, but I would look at him for a few moments and I needed to turn away. It was so morbid what I was looking at. And there were not bandages everywhere. There was missing skin, and it just looked like they had I don't know what it was. There was just kind of a salve or something all over his body, just kind of holding things together. Well, he wasn't expected to live much longer. The preacher told him about Jesus, and the preacher said, if you'd like to trust Jesus as your Savior, he had a hold of a couple of the guy's fingers, and he said, if you'll just squeeze my hand with your fingers, if you'd like to trust Jesus. But the guy did not squeeze. And I thought, I don't know. I don't think he's rejecting Jesus. The man knows he's within just moments of passing away. And then the pastor said, if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, will you just move your eyes? Here's what happened first. I seen a tear come out of that man's eye and roll down over the top of that salve onto the sheet of his bed. And then I seen his eyes move. And the pastor said, sir, it's the best decision you've ever made. We left. I was glad that we were leaving. It was horrifying to me what I seen that day. And my pastor said, that man, they're saying, is not going to make it much longer. I'm glad the man prayed and asked Jesus to come in his heart and save him. I have to tell you, I've been preaching now. I'm 56 years of age. Started preaching when I was a 16-year-old boy. Been to lots of hospital visits and lots of hospital calls. Anytime I get a call and someone says to me, it's a motorcycle accident, I'm virtually sick at my stomach. I'd just never seen anything like it before. Thank God he got saved. Thank God that the pastor knew how to present the gospel to him. Thank God the man got saved. But let me ask you a question. I wonder what his thoughts were, knowing he was that close to death. I think he knew he was going to pass away at any moment. I think he knew that. How about you? Wonder if it were you. Wonder if someone said to you what Samuel said to King Saul. He said these words, "Thou and thy sons will be with me tomorrow." In other words, God said, by this time tomorrow, you are passing into eternity. I believe King Saul was saved. I think God said, "Saul, you got 24 hours. What are you going to do with it?" Oh my, what an overwhelming thought. Wonder if it were you that went into the doctor's office, or you faced a situation where you knew you only had 24 hours to live. What would you do? How would you act? Now, I submit to you tonight that your last 24 hours, you'd want to do the right thing. People ask me, they say, "Well, preacher, you go at a pretty good clip. You like to work hard and fast." You say, "Why?" You know something? I don't know when it's going to be my last day to work. I don't know when's what's going to be my last sermon. What's going to be my last day on this earth? What's going to be your last day on this earth? I got to thinking through that. I remembered that story, knowing that man was going to pass. And I ask myself, I will wonder, what should someone do if they've only got 24 hours to live? But when I came across the passage of Scripture where Samuel challenged Saul and said, "Saul, by this time tomorrow, you will take your last breath," I ask myself, what kind of advice would I give a Saul? What kind of advice would I give somebody that might be facing eternity? I have to tell you this. You say, "Well, Pastor, you know, this isn't my last day." How do you know that? What makes you so sure? Do you think the man that wrecked his motorcycle when he sat in church on the Sunday prior to his death, he knew that that was his last church service? Do you think that he was thinking that, "Well, I'll probably wreck my motorcycle today and I'll probably be given 24 hours and I'll probably pass into eternity"? He wasn't thinking that at all. He hadn't given thought to that. And I'm not trying to be morbid, but folks, you do realize since I began speaking, every 7 seconds somebody did pass into eternity. Now, it wasn't me and it wasn't you, but it was definitely somebody. And so you all know, lest Jesus comes back and takes us out of here by way of rapture, we're all going someday anyway. But what would you do? How would you react? What would you want? What would you want in your life if you only had 24 hours to live? Let me very simply tell you what I think we ought to give our attention to. It's a thought of tomorrow you be with the Lord. First of all, if I only had 24 hours to live, I would visit the time of my salvation. I'd want to make sure I was born again. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Now listen, I remember I was a 16-year-old boy, and I remember when the gospel was presented to me, I remember when someone told me that I was a sinner, and they told me there was a penalty for sin, and they told me that Jesus paid that penalty with His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and they told me that Jesus would save me if I would ask Him to come into my heart and be my Savior. I've never forgotten that night. I got on my knees by my bed. It was about 9 o'clock at night, and I closed my eyes, and with all the fervency and faith that I had, I said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't want to die and go to hell, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart, and be my Savior. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to go to heaven when I die." And I prayed, and I meant it, and I got saved. And you know, if I knew I had 24 hours to live, I'd probably visit that thing and I'd remember the fact that I was on my way to heaven. And I'll tell you something, if you can't go to a time in your life where you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, you better get that taken care of. You say, "Well, I'll get that later on in life." Wonder if you didn't have a later on in life. You know, the best the getting saved time is now. The sooner the better. It's like when you want the mother-in-law to leave. The sooner the better you want that to happen. But this thing of trusting Christ as Savior, if I knew I only had 24 hours to live, I would think back to my salvation and I would thank God for it. And if I couldn't think back and I couldn't figure out when it was, I'd be taking care of that thing, because there is a heaven and there is a hell, and they're not figments of our imagination. And though in this day the religious crowd want to water it down, there is a hell and there is a heaven, and you will go to one of the two if you don't get born again. And so, thank God for salvation, but if I only had 24 hours to live, I want to make sure I'm saved. And those of you here tonight that testify to the fact, you say, yes, Pastor, I can take you to a time and place. And I don't think you have to have the date written down, and I don't think you have to know the exact time of the day, but I will tell you this. You can, in your mind, picture when it was that your eternal destiny was transferred from hell to heaven through this thing of trusting Christ as Savior. You need to know where that is. You say, well, I've just always been saved. That's too long, bud. Nobody's always been saved. There's a time when you trusted Him, and that's the time of your salvation. And I'm so glad that I'm saved. And listen, we ought to realize that salvation is valuable and salvation is precious. I enjoy coming on a Sunday night and opening up our service saying, we had 5 people that trusted Jesus as Savior this morning. This week, we had 12 people that trusted Jesus as Savior. What in the world's happened to churches? What's happened to us? When did we lose sight of the fact that there's a heaven and there's a hell? And we ought to be getting people saved. Church is not a game. It's not something that we're playing. It's real. And we ought to be telling people that God loved them, and telling people that what some would call it witnessing. Some would call it testifying about the saving power of Jesus Christ. Some would call it soul winning, as Proverbs 11:30. You call it whatever you want, but there's a heaven and there's a hell and there's a Jesus, and He died for people and He was buried for people and He was resurrected for people, and people need the Lord. They need to get born again. And we're not talking about getting a dose of religion. We're talking about getting a dose of Jesus Christ. People need to get born again. They need it. And if somebody came to me and said, Jeff Owens, you have 24 hours to live, the first thing I think I would think about is I would remember back to when I was a 16-year-old boy, and I'd say, it's settled. In 24 hours when I make my transfer, I'm going up, not down. I'm going up. I'm looking to go to heaven when I die. But not only that. Hey, How many of you have ever heard of the old-time evangelist named Oliver B. Green? You ever heard of Dr. Oliver B. Green? Dr. Oliver B. Green had a radio broadcast called the Old Time Gospel Hour. And I loved to hear him preach. I loved to hear him teach. And I loved to hear him pray. He would pray, and when he was praying at the end of the sermon, he'd say, Dear God, save the soul nearest hell today. I just love that. You know something? Somebody that passed away in one of those 7-second increments that are still taking place as I speak, somebody wasn't saved. That's sad to me. That's sad to me. But I'm glad that I am. And I hope that you are. And you can be if you want to be. Samuel said to Saul, you got 24 hours. And in 24 hours, you and your sons will be where I am. And that was death. And of course, Samuel had transferred to heaven. So if I had one day to live, I'd want to make sure I was saved. Secondly, I think if I had one day to live, I'd want to make sure my life was cleaned up what I could. I would want to make sure of that. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3, it says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You say, well, what's that hope? Hey, that hope is the fact that you and I are saved and we're going to go to heaven. And I think God said, now that you're saved, I think you ought to try to live right. And let me make it very clear. You don't live right to get saved. You ought to live right because you are saved. He does all the saving, and then we ought to try to clean our lives up. We're supposed to be Christian. You know, some people don't understand the word Christian. The word Christian means we're to be like Christ. We are to mimic him. He gave us a book. That book tells of his personality and what he wants of us and how we're to live. And you and I are to be Christians. We're his representatives in this world. In high school, I told you, I got saved when I was a 16-year-old boy. That very summer, I was in an old-fashioned tent meeting where there was a revival, and I felt like God called me to be a preacher. I've been doing it ever since. I preached over 37,000 sermons in my lifetime, and I love what I do. But I was just at age 16. I think I was a sophomore in high school, and a buddy of mine and I had been to church, and he had been a little distant. He was a saved young man, and we were on our way home from church. We came up over a hill. He pulled out on a highway. And when he pulled out on that highway, he did not see there was an 18-wheeler coming up the road. I was right behind him in my car. He was right in front of me. He pulled out on the road, and I don't know how he did it, but he poked his car in between the front and the back tandem tires of that 18-wheeler trailer, and it just bobbled along. It ripped the entire top off of his car. He was driving, I think, one of the ugliest cars ever invented. It was a Gremlin. But he poked his car up under that. That truck must have been going 65 or 70 miles an hour, and he just bobbled. And finally, when he got to the back set of wheels, everything came to a screeching halt. I don't even remember. Somebody called the sheriff, and somebody called the ambulance. And I was sitting in my car, and I was just flat out in shock. I couldn't believe what was happening. It's just like all of a sudden there were emergency vehicles on the scene, and I got out and I went over, and the top of his car had been ripped off. He had thrown his Bible up on the dash, and the wind was blowing, and the pages of his Bible were blowing. He had broken his back and his neck in about six or seven places. But here's what I remember. I went to visit him, and I loved him. He was my friend. He's a young man that I had the privilege of telling him about Jesus, and he got saved. Now he was coming to church. And I remember, after some days of some recuperation, and when finally his life was no longer weighing in the balances to where he and I could communicate, I was alone with him in his room, and he said this. He said, "Jeff, I need you to go to my house, and I need you to go to my bedroom, and I've got some bad things hidden." He said, "I need you to put them in the trash for me." He said, "I thought I was going to die." And he said, "I knew there are things in my life that shouldn't be there." He said, "I want you to go to my house. I've hidden some things under my mattress, and I've hidden some things in a box in my closet. Would you please go get them? And would you please throw them in the trash?" I said, "Doug, I'll do that." And again, I thought, when you face death, you begin to realize there's God. And we've lost track of it today. He's a holy God. Hey, you know, our world can change, and we can get new technology and all sorts of new things. The holiness of God has not changed. God still wants people to live right. God still wants people to be clean. God still wants people to be moral. God still wants people to tell the truth. God still wants people to do the right thing. And it occurred to me that day very, very clearly, when you're facing death, you first of all, you're going to try to figure out, am I born again? And if you're born again, you ought to want to make sure you're doing right and you're living right. Because he thought he was going to die. You know what he's afraid of? He's afraid all the people that knew he was a Christian would find the junk that made him look like, smell like, walk like, talk like somebody that's not a Christian. He wanted it cleaned out of there. Could I recommend something to you? You don't know when you're going to die. Maybe some of you ought to go home, take some things out of the closet, and throw it in the trash. Well, I'm going to get around to that, and this might be as good a time as ever. He was a saved guy, but he wasn't living right. I want to make sure my life was clean. Ladies, I don't want to tell on you, but when a lady knows she's going to have a guest at the house, you know what she does? She cleans her up. One year, I said to Mrs. Owens, we were just so busy. Sometimes people don't understand how busy you can get in the ministry. There's just so many things that go on. And we were so busy. And I told her, I said, as a gift, honey, I want to hire someone to help do some housework. She said, okay. Well, for 2 days before I hired him, she cleaned the house. What's up with that? Now listen, folks. Jesus, number one, Jesus is coming again. There might be some people here. Maybe you're born again, but maybe you ought to do a little house cleaning. But whether it's Jesus coming again or just leave it alone, girls, and look right this way. Whether it's Jesus coming again or just the everyday way of living our lives, hey, I think God wants us to clean our lives up. Thank God for the free gift of salvation. But just so you understand something, God saved you. He did the saving, but he does want you to live for him after you get saved. And I don't think you live right to get saved. I think you live right because you're saved, but I think you're supposed to live right. I think we're supposed to live a clean life. I think whatever you do, you ought to make sure that you do it because you just don't know what tomorrow holds. Thank God for moms. Mom, say to a young person, you're going to go away for a day or two, take some clean under drawers with you. You don't know that you're not going to be in an accident. Do they train ambulance drivers to check or something? I've never been able to quite figure that out. The moms are saying to you, be clean. Be clean. You don't know. Hey, you know, mamas are saying, be clean. You don't know when you're going to be in an accident. You don't want to embarrass yourself. But let me say to everybody in here, you don't know when you're going to be in an accident. You don't know that what you have hidden, what you've hidden from God, you may be to the point where you can't go take care of it and hide it. And you may regret people finding stuff that you have hidden in your life. You may regret it someday. What do we do? Well, we ought to clean up our lives. I'll promise you. Every person under the sound of my voice, you knew you had 24 hours to live. You'd not mock salvation. You'd make sure you were saved. And secondly, there's some of you, if you had 24 hours to live, you'd be shifting some things around. You'd be shifting. You'd be figuring it out. Let me say thirdly, I think if I had 24 hours to live, I'd want to tell people that I love about Jesus. I got to tell you, I'm a bit stingy. You're probably not like me. First person I'm checking on their salvation is me. But then it's going to occur to me that there are some people that I love. If I've only got 24 hours to live, I think I'm going to tell the people I love about Jesus Christ. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." There's a story in Luke chapter 16 about a man that died and he went to hell. And you know what he said? He said, "Somebody, please go tell my family not to come to this place." Well, folks, I don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. But if I knew I had 24 hours, I would make sure my salvation, and I'd want to make sure I was saved. Secondly, I'd want to be cleaning my life up and getting everything straightened out with God. I wouldn't want to be living a double lifestyle, a fake lifestyle. If you're going to be a Christian, and walk the walk, and talk the talk, and stop playing the Christian game. It's not a social game that we play. Then, I think I would find myself concerned about the people that I love. I think I'd want to tell them about Jesus. I think I'd want to tell them that Jesus saves. I think I'd want to tell them that there's a heaven. I think I'd want to tell them that there's a hell. I think I would want them to make sure they knew I love them enough to tell them about Jesus. Can I tell you something, folks? The hardest people in my life to witness to have been my family members. Wow, you say why? Because they know what a booger you are. You know, they just know us. And they know, and it's hard. But I discovered that when I sincerely went to my family members, and I didn't go in arrogance, I went, and the hardest ones for me to win, I said something like this. I want you to know, I love you. I'm not a perfect example of what a Christian ought to be, but I love you. And there's a place called heaven. And I would want nothing more than to know that someday you'll go to that heaven and we'll be together in heaven. And you know, if I approached it right and I handled myself right, all of them received it. Most of them got saved. But look, folks, if you've only got 24 hours to live, I'd be witnessing to people. I'm not going to try to scare you, but I hate the idea. Look, you've got people that they're your next door neighbor, and you live by them for 15 years, and you never told them about Jesus one time. You know, if they die and go to hell, they might be a little put out with you when you knew about Jesus and you never told them one time, not one time. All religious people talk about your neighbor, taking care of your neighbor. Loving your neighbor, well, there's something more to loving your neighbor than just taking them chocolate chip cookies or throwing the ball back across the fence that belongs to their kids. Maybe you want to tell them there's a place called heaven. Maybe you want to tell them there's a place called hell. Maybe you ought to tell them about the Savior. The most precious thing that available to man is salvation through His mercy. And for us not to tell them, that's a sad thing. I'm almost finished. Stay with me. If I only had 24 hours to live, Samuel had come to me and said, tomorrow, you'll be gone. First thing I'd do is I'd check on me, because I care about me. I'm one of my favorite people. I'd check on me. I'd remember back to when I got saved, and I'd be thanking God for it. Then I'd be thinking about, I don't know if there's anything I need to straighten up in my life. I'm going to face God here, and everybody here could find some things. Wouldn't be hard at all. Some of you, a lot of things. Then I think I'd find myself concerned about other people. The people I ought to be telling about Jesus, people that I work with and people that I keep presenting the gospel even at church. You say, why? Not everybody that goes to church is saved. A lot of religious people today, they're not saved. They're not trusted Christ as Savior. Then may I say this in closing. I think that if I had 24 hours to live, and I knew it, I just want to make sure that if I had hard feelings with people in life, I'd be getting that straightened out. I'd want to make sure that my relationships were where they ought to be. Folks, let me recommend something to you. Don't die bitter with people. Don't die with revenge in your heart. Don't die with an unforgiveness being harbored in your life toward people. We want to call it a grudge. Well, the Bible calls it wicked bitterness. We want to label it ourselves to try to take the edge off of it, but that bitterness, according to the Bible, is sin. I think if I knew I were going to die, I'd check to see if I make sure I was saved, and I am. I'd want to clean my life up and get everything I could right between me and God, and then I'd want to tell others about Jesus, and then I'd be thinking through life and thinking, are there people that I do not have a right relationship? Are there people that I owe apologies to? I want to make them. Are there people who have apologized to me, but I've not accepted those apologies? You know, there are people that will apologize and try to get right with us, but we won't let them. We don't go for that. I've traveled, I've flown hundreds of thousands of miles in my travels through the years. Mrs. Owens and I have always made it a habit. The last words we would say to one another when I would leave is we'd tell one another we loved each other. Folks, if you had 24 hours to live, there's some people out there that have not heard you say I love you in a long time. People in here, you're at odds with your mother, you're at odds with your father, you're at odds with a brother or a sister, you're at odds with some relative, and you might want to get that right. You say, I will eventually. You may not have eventually. Saul did not have, he didn't have 2 months or 3 months or 10 years. God came and said, buddy, you got 24 hours. Think about it. What are you going to do? How are you going to act? Wow. Folks, I don't know how many funerals I've done. Done a lot of home-going services. The sweetest funerals that I've ever done in my life were of born-again people where we knew they were in heaven. But I've done a couple of funerals where I've watched folks who were not right with one another. Maybe someone in the crowd, they were not right. They never got right with Mama before Mama passed. Or they didn't get right with Daddy before Daddy passed. I'm just telling you, it's terrible. It's terrible. A lady said to me, she was crying, she was lying on a casket. I can't even remember the relationship. She was crying, and I tried to go up and comfort her at the funeral, and she said this. She said, I didn't have time to finish my business with her. I didn't even have time to finish my business with her. Later on, I found out they had been fighting. They had been fussing. They had let their pride get the best of them. Something had happened in life that separated people that ought to be loving one another. And they let that get out of hand and somebody passed. Now the living has to live the rest of their life realizing all they needed to do is say, I love you. All they needed to do is say, I'm sorry. All they needed to do is to fix something. But they put it off. Folks, we don't know when we're going to pass. If you're not saved, I'd get saved. If you are saved, I'd clean your life up. Now. Not later, now. I'd tell people that you love. I'd tell them about Jesus, and I would get my heart right with the people that I'm to love. Folks, there is no better time to say I love you to the people around you than now. Some of you young people, you teenagers, when was the last time you told your daddy that you loved him? When was the last time you told your mama that you loved her? Some of you husbands, when was the last time you told your wife you loved her? You wives, when was the last time you told your husband that you loved him? Some of you grown adults, some of you have parents that deserve a phone call just to be reminded that you love them. I think if I had 24 hours to live, I'd want to make sure that I didn't have bitter, harsh, angry, vengeful feelings. You say, toward who? Toward anybody. Toward anybody. Hey, I don't know. I hope you live. I hope everybody here, I hope you live to 110. I hope you live a rich, long life. There is a reality that I must bring to your attention. I don't know how many 7-second increments have passed since I started this sermon, but every 7 seconds, somebody dies. Saul was told, you got 24 hours, I'd get it together. Folks, I don't know how long you have. Is it possible? Is it possible that a sermon like this would be brought in a service like this because God is about to transfer somebody into eternity? Is God saying to you, get it together. Your time's short. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this, are you a born again Christian? Has there been a time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you? If you would say, Pastor, I don't know that. I don't know that I'm born again. Then you need to get born again. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, pray for me. I do not know that if I died tonight, I would go to heaven. Pray for me, please. Would you raise your hand so God can see it? Say, just pray for me. Pray for me. Okay, then let me ask a question that's somewhat like that. How many of you here tonight would say, Pastor, I have receive Christ as my Savior. If I died tonight, I know for a fact I'd go to heaven. If I'd not lie in church, I'm not going to lie to myself. I'm not going to lie to God. I know that if I died tonight, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'll go to heaven. Would you let God see your hand and thank Him for it? God bless you. You may put those hands down. If you didn't raise your hand, don't take a chance with eternity. If you're not saved, we'll have an altar call in just a moment. If you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and we'll show you how to be born again. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, after listening, it's sobering, the thought that if I only had a day to live, what would I do? I believe that God has spoken to my heart in some way tonight. I think God has spoken to me, and there's some things I think I ought to work on with the thought that I don't know. I don't know how much time I have. I'm going to do some things to make myself more like Jesus, to behave the way I should, knowing my life could be shorter than what I think. Who here would say God has spoken to my heart in that way? Would you raise your hand? Lots of hands. God bless you. Amen. You may put those hands down. We're going to have an altar call. in a moment. I'll turn to the pianist. She'll begin to play. We'll all stand to our feet. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. If you need to be saved, you come. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you're a Christian and you say, I need to clean some things up in my life, maybe you come and get on your knees. You don't need to come tell me. I'm not a priest. You don't have to confess anything to me, but you can come get on your knees and say, Lord, there's some things I have hidden at home. They need to be taken care of. Or there's some things going on in my life that need to be taken out of my life. Maybe God has spoken to your heart in that aspect. Maybe there's somebody you ought to tell about Jesus and you ought to come pray and say, God, help me. I'm going to tell them about Jesus, and soon maybe there's someone you ought to just get right with. Maybe there's a phone call of love or forgiveness. Maybe you need a moment at the altar. It won't be long. We'll be on our way. Let God work in your life. And folks, do not play during the invitation. Let God work in our lives. The pianist will begin to play at this moment. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at this altar, you come. Maybe you need to come and say, God, help me. There's some things in my life I need to work on. God, there's some things that I need to get right with God. Lord, I need to straighten some things out. If you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Oh, what a precious thing. Have Jesus Christ in your heart. To know that you've accepted Him as Savior. I don't think Saul intended to find out that he had 24 hours to live. But the prophet Samuel said, look, as of this time tomorrow, you and your sons will die. You will lose your kingdom and it'll all be over. Wow. Can you imagine that 24-hour period of waiting that went on in his life? I about imagine he was checking up on some things. And you don't know, nor do I know, when death may come. It could come quickly. You say, are you trying to scare me? No, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. We don't like to visit the thought of death, and we don't like to talk about it. But boy, it is a reality. Every 7 seconds, somebody in the United States of America passes into eternity. I don't want it to be you. I don't want it to be me. But if it were, I certainly would like to be reminded of how to prepare. He said, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. One more time through the song, if you will, Sarah. If I were you, there are people in here, I really do believe, when I taught the point that we ought to purify our lives and get them cleaned up, you know what? I believe there are people in here. I talked about things that are hidden and things that are in your life that shouldn't be there. I think there are people you ought to go home tonight and or tomorrow and get some things out of your life. Throw it away. Put it in the trash. Get rid of it. It'll be found. God already knows it's there. But you don't want to pass with that still in your life. This is the last time through the song. In a second, we're going to pray and we'll be on our way. Let's not forget what we have been challenged to think about tonight. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. If everybody look right up this way, if you will, for a second. Your business, your job, your life, it really doesn't require you to be around people that are dying. A doctor would go through that, and I'll promise you, a preacher goes through that. I see it. I'm around it. I face it a lot on a regular basis. I have never met anyone at the time of death that have said to me, I'm sorry I'm saved. Never. They're always glad when they're saved. I've never met anyone at the time of death that would say to me, I'm really sad that I'm right with God. Never. I've never met anyone that said, I'm so sorry I shared Jesus with my loved ones. Never. I've never met anyone that at the time of death that said, you know, I'm really sorry that I'm right with all my family members. Nope. They're always glad they're right with people. glad they're right with God, glad they've told others about Jesus, and glad that they're saved. I've never seen regret from Christians that are doing the right thing when it's time to pass. Let's not have that regret. And we don't know when it's time to pass.